Well, good morning. This is one of your first times with us. I just want to say hello to all of you. My name's Katie, and I get to serve here as the lead pastor here at Harbor. So it's just good to be together with some of you here in person. Hello to those of you worshiping with us online. So good to see you all this morning, too. So Brené Brown is a clinical social worker. She's a professor. She's an author. She writes about themes like vulnerability, shame, and empathy. In a 2012 interview, she talked about the findings from a research study she had just completed related to gratitude and joy. She said that in the study, they interviewed people about self-reported levels of joy in their lives. She said that in 11,000 people interviewed, she didn't find a single person who described themselves or their lives as joyful, who didn't also engage in some kind of gratitude practice regularly. Not one person. She shares in the interview that before she got started with the research, she assumed she would find that people whose lives were happy and full of joyful things would be grateful for their happy, joyful lives. But it seemed that people, maybe even in difficult circumstances, who practiced gratitude were overall more joyful than people who didn't regularly engage in some kind of practice of gratitude. In the interview, Brené Brown quotes a Benedictine monk, David Stendhal Rast, who says, "It is not happiness that makes us grateful. It's gratefulness that makes us happy." So we're in a series here about gratitude. Last week, we talked about the idea of gratitude as a response. We looked at the sinful woman whose joy at being forgiven flowed out in this extraordinary response of gratitude and worship. We saw last week gratitude as a response to seeing how good God has been to us, how God has rescued us, how God has provided for us. But if you're anything like me, those kind of extraordinary, overwhelming responses of gratitude are probably not your everyday experience. The woman in that story probably only practiced her gratitude that way, that one time. So there must be more to gratitude than simply as a response in particular moments when we see clearly how blessed we are. There must be more to gratitude than that. Today, we're going to talk about what Brené Brown was circling in on in her research. We're going to look at gratitude as a practice, a regular spiritual practice that orients our hearts toward God. As we look at the idea of gratitude as a practice, we'll be drawing from the example of Psalm 136. Psalm 136 is part of the great Hallel. The Hallel were songs used for festivals, for worship, sung regularly by the people of God, especially at times of year like Passover and other festivals. As we'll see in Psalm 136, this hymn was written as a participatory exercise. It was antiphonal, call and response. The worship leader or one part of the choir would sing the first line, and then the congregation or the other part of the choir would respond with the refrain, "His steadfast love endures forever." What I love about Psalm 136 is that it was probably written in one of those moments of gratitude as a response. It was probably written as a response to God's rescue, maybe when God's people were coming back from captivity in Babylon, or when God had rescued them from yet another enemy that was so much stronger than them. But what I love about this psalm is that this example of gratitude as a response became useful for gratitude as a practice. So what God did and how people responded then became part of the life of the congregation, and they used it as a practice of gratitude. So this psalm is going to serve for us as a template as we consider one way to practice gratitude. The psalm thanks God for three things. Psalm 136 thanks God for who he is, for what he has done as the creator, rescuer, and redeemer, and what he is still doing now in the lives of his people. So we're going to see how this psalm can serve as a template for us and creating our own practice of gratitude as we thank God for who he is, for who he has been as creator, rescuer, provider, and how he is still proving himself faithful now. In this psalm, each line lists another characteristic of God or another thing God has done, followed by the line, his steadfast love endures forever. For all 26 verses of this psalm, the people of God are listing the motivation for their gratitude and punctuating it with this crescendo of praise that God's love never fails, that he has been faithful even when they haven't. This refrain isn't some monotonous, half-hearted response that people just mumble out over and over because they have to. It's a forceful refrain celebrating how very good God has been. Now, in verse 1, we see this phrase, give thanks, that shows up several times in the psalm. That actually means acknowledge God publicly. So the psalmist is saying there's something about saying our gratitude out loud that's important, about saying it in the presence of others. Something happens in the people of God when we together thank him for who he is, for what he's done in the past, and for what he's doing now. So before I dive any deeper into the parts of the psalm, I want to read it out loud together. I'll be the first voice, and you all get to be the refrain. His faithful love endures forever. That's your part. His faithful love endures forever. And with each repetition, just like it would have been done in the time of ancient Israel, we'll get louder and louder as we remember more and more of who God is and what he's done. So it'll be up on the screen. I'll read the first part. You guys read the response. Sound good?
Yeah.
All right, here we go. Give thanks to the God of gods. His faithful love endures forever. Give thanks to the Lord of lords.
His faithful love
endures forever. Give thanks to him who alone does mighty miracles.
His faithful love endures forever.
Give thanks to him who made the heavens so skillfully.
His faithful love endures forever.
Give thanks to him who placed the earth among the waters.
His faithful love endures forever.
Give thanks to him who made the heavenly lights.
His faithful love endures forever.
The sun to rule the day.
His faithful love endures forever.
And the moon and the stars to rule the night.
His faithful love endures forever.
Give thanks to him who struck down the firstborn of Egypt. He brought Israel out of Egypt. He acted with a strong hand and a powerful arm. Give thanks to him who parted the Red Sea. He led Israel safely through. But he hurled Pharaoh and his army into the Red Sea. Give thanks to him who led his people through the wilderness. Give thanks to him who struck down mighty kings. He struck down powerful kings. Sihon, king of the Amorites. And Og, king of Bashan. God gave the land of these kings as an inheritance.
His faithful love endures forever.
A special possession to his servant, Israel.
His faithful love endures forever.
He remembered us in our weakness.
His faithful love endures forever.
He saved us from our enemies.
His faithful love endures forever.
He gives food to every living thing.
His faithful love endures forever.
Give thanks to the God of heaven. Amen. So in Psalm 136, we see a template for us as we look to engage in a practice of gratitude. We see in this psalm an outline that we can follow in our own practice of gratitude. The first thing this psalmist does in verses 1 through 3 is to thank God for who he is. Thank God for who God is. The psalmist here acknowledges that God is good, that God alone is God, that God alone is Lord. These three verses serve as his thesis statement for the psalm. And in the verses that follow, the psalmist is going to prove these. But for now, he begins by declaring that there is no one else like Yahweh. This was important, living in a land where the people all around them had other gods. If this was actually written on the way back from Babylon, they would have just been living in a foreign land under the influence of foreign gods for a long time. So the psalmist needs to be clear, upfront, about who alone is deserving of gratitude and thanks. Yahweh, he says, is good. Yahweh is not capricious and flighty, demanding, aloof. Yahweh is good. This refrain tells us about who God is, that God is loyal love. That word there is faithful love. The word for faithful love is that Hebrew word hesed that we've talked about before. There is no good, really, English equivalent of it, because hesed encompasses so much. Hesed is great love. It's kindness. It's loyalty. It's faithfulness. It's protection. God is good, the psalmist says, because he is always full of hesed, even when the people of Israel aren't. God is faithful when Israel is not.
God is kind and merciful when Israel is not. God is faithful when Israel's not. He keeps his promises when Israel does not. He keeps the covenant when his people do not. The psalmist is saying God is good because God is hesed. And the next two verses saying that God is the God of gods and the Lord of lords is the psalmist declaring out loud for all to hear that Yahweh alone is deserving of being called God. Yahweh alone is God. The gods of the people around them are not real. They're not God. Yahweh alone is the real, true thing. This step would call the people back to God alone as the source of their deliverance. So as we remember who God is, we are also invited, like the psalmist, to declare not only who is God, but to acknowledge who or what is not God. As we read along, we'll see the clear allusion to the Babylonian sun and moon gods in the psalm. The psalmist is saying clearly, those are not gods. So this first step in the practice of gratitude might give us an opportunity to acknowledge what needs to be dethroned in our hearts. Is there something or someone that you've put in the place that only God belongs? The practice of gratitude invites us to dethrone the false gods of money, approval, relationship, or status, even as we affirm who really alone belongs on the throne of our hearts. The first step in the practice of gratitude is to thank God for who God is. The second step in the practice of gratitude is to thank God for what God has done as creator, rescuer, and provider. In Psalm 136, we see the author write about what God has done in these three main sections, where he talks about God as creator, God as rescuer, and God as provider. Before we look at each of these three movements more deeply, there's something I want to point out here. In the body of this psalm, verses 4 through 22, there's something interesting going on that we kind of lose in the English translation. In English, it looks simply like a list of actions that God has done. He does miracles, he made the heavens, a list of verbs, action words, yeah? But in Hebrew, these verses sound more like additional descriptors of God's names. So verses 4 and 5, for instance, read more like, give thanks to the only real miracle worker. Give thanks to the heaven maker. Give thanks to the builder of the earth. Why does this matter? It matters because the psalmist is tying God's action to God's character. In those first verses we read, his thesis statement, the psalmist began by declaring that God alone is God, that God alone is good. And these verses are his proof. God is the only God because only God is the creator. He's the only God because he alone is the rescuer. He's the only God because he alone is the provider. So even as we're listing gratitude for what God has done in this section of the psalm, the way this is written is meant to remind us that these acts of creation, redemption, provision are not just things that God does, they're actually a part of who he is. And this emphasizes again that he alone is God. Because who else is like this? So first the psalmist says that God is the creator. And he lists in verses 4 through 9 some of the acts of creation. Verse 4 underscores again that God is God alone by saying that God alone does mighty works. Verse 5 points to the wisdom and understanding and skill God had to make the heavens. Verses 7 through 9 focus on the great lights, the sun and the moon and the stars. These three verses are one reason a lot of scholars assume that this psalm was written after the Babylonian captivity, because the Babylonians worshipped the sun and the moon as gods. The psalmist here appears to be doubling down on the reality that the sun and the moon are created beings, not the creator. In speaking of the ruling, the time given to the day and the night, the psalmist is drawing attention to the boundaries set on the dominion of the sun and the moon, again saying that the sun and the moon are subservient to God's design for them. So the psalmist thanks God for his work as creator and highlights parts of creation that are particularly meaningful to him in that time. So too, when we praise God for who he is as creator, we can praise him for things that are meaningful to us. I praise God for the beauty of the leaves in the fall because they bring comfort when I know that the cold of winter is coming. I thank God for making snow because it makes the earth feel peaceful. I thank God for the seasons because they remind me that God is faithful, just like the seasons change every year. So what parts of God's creation are meaningful to you right now? This psalm invites you to thank God for them. Next, the psalmist thanks God for what God has done as the rescuer. In verses 10 through 16, the psalmist reflects on the actions of God in delivering the people of Israel from Egypt. Just as the psalmist doesn't recount the entire creation story when he's speaking of God as creator, he doesn't recount every piece of the Exodus narrative. He focuses on a few parts that are meaningful, that serve as a highlight reel of maybe God's greatest hits for him. Again, this might have been just a few things the psalmist was clinging to in his current situation. These verses seem to focus on the sovereignty of God, his power over creation, his power over all human kingdoms. In these verses, we see it's God's strong hand and powerful arm that deliver his people. That, by the way, is a pretty common way of describing God in the Old Testament, this strong hand and powerful arm. In Exodus, God tells Moses that it's because of God's mighty hand that Pharaoh will let the people go. In Deuteronomy, over and over again, we read that God's mighty hand and outstretched arm delivered the people, delivered them from Egypt, delivered them from their enemies, brought them into the promised land. So the purpose of these verses is to emphasize how easy it was for God to do all these things. Verse 13 literally reads that God divided the Red Sea into two pieces, like he was cutting a slice of birthday cake. Verse 15 says that God shook off Pharaoh and his army into the sea. The word there for shook off is like bringing back to the idea of like a lion shaking his mane or someone like swatting a bug off their arm. That's how easy it was for God to get rid of Pharaoh and his army. Almost no effort required. It was an easy thing. Pharaoh and all his army was no real challenge for Yahweh. As the psalmist thanks God for what God has done, the psalmist is given courage and strength by remembering how easy the work of redemption is for God. That the things that stress the psalmist out and seem like insurmountable obstacles to him are easy for God. And that's the invitation for us in this practice of gratitude. Where have we seen God rescue us from an impossible situation? What have we maybe stared in the face knowing there's nothing we can do about it, and then we saw God rescue us easily? The psalmist thanks God for what God has done as the creator, the rescuer, and third, as the provider. In verses 17 through 22, the psalmist turns to remembering what God did in giving the land of Israel to his people. Not only, says the psalmist, did God deliver us from a place of oppression and slavery in Egypt, but God also gave us an inheritance. God gave us a new homeland. God made a way for us to have back the land that was ours before we were sent away in slavery. The two kings mentioned here, by the way, in verses 19 and 20, were not even major battles in the story of Israel taking the land. But they're significant because they were some of the first. They served as kind of a gateway into the land. So the psalmist is thanking God that God took every obstacle out of their way and bringing them back to the place he wanted them. What I find interesting about this psalm is that this psalm doesn't talk at all about the failures of the people of Israel. This psalm doesn't mention the way they complained in the desert, no matter how many times God provided food for them. This psalm doesn't mention the way that God only gave them the land of Canaan because the people there were practicing things like child sacrifice and sending their daughters into the temple as prostitutes. And the psalm doesn't mention how the very moment the people of Israel got into the land, they started doing all those evil things that God was displeased with before. The psalm doesn't mention all the times they didn't listen, all the ways they practiced the same evil as the world around them, all the times they forgot their calling as they were supposed to be in verse 22 as servants of God. This psalm only talks about the faithfulness of God. I hope that this encourages you, that God's faithfulness does not depend on our ability to keep up our end of the bargain. Oh, God held them accountable. That's why they were so often being attacked by enemies, sent away into exile. But God always kept his part of the covenant. God provided for them in the desert. God provided a land for them. God provided deliverance. And this psalmist is thanking God for the ways that God provided exactly what his people needed every single time, whether they were faithful or not. So you too, as you practice gratitude for what God has done as provider, where have you seen God provide for you? Can you look back at places in your life and see that God has taken care of you? Even if you found the situation you found yourself in was your fault. The practice of gratitude invites us to intentionally recall these circumstances and thank God for them. So the first two parts of the psalm are thanking God for who God is, and then thanking God for what God has done as creator, rescuer, and provider. As the psalm closes, the psalm turns to thank God for how he continues to create and rescue and provide. Verses 23 through 26 serve as a summary and a call to action. The psalmist sums up that God has consistently remembered Israel and rescued them. Then the psalmist affirms that God is even today providing for all things, all living things. In these verses, the psalmist is thanking God that not only did God create, rescue, and provide in the past, the psalmist is thanking God that he can expect him to continue to create and rescue and provide in the future. That not only is God concerned with the people of Israel, but God is concerned with every living creature. The way we've seen God act in the past is a clear indication of how we can expect to see him act in the future. And so the psalmist ends the way he began. Give thanks. Thank God for God's loving kindness, for his work as creator, rescuer, provider. The psalm reminds us that our gratitude is never finished, because every day we have more to thank God for. All of history and every day of our lives are a continual story of God's steadfast, loyal chesed. Yahweh will continue to make things new. He will continue to rescue us when we're low. He will continue to provide for us when we're in need. The psalm leaves no doubt about the application. Because of who God is and what God does, thank him. All the time. Practice gratitude every day, because God is worthy of our thanks every single day. In the words of Paul, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say it, rejoice. Harbor family, I want to invite you to experience gratitude, not just in those moments of response, in moments of overwhelming blessing, but as a practice that will every day lead you back to the joy of the Lord. Anne Voskamp is another author who wrote a book about her experience of making a list of 1,000 gifts from God. She writes that as she added to the numbers on her list, not only was that numbering leaving traces of our days, the counting of blessings was the unlocking of the mystery of joy. Anne Voskamp experienced what Brené Brown discovered in the research we talked about at the beginning. There's something about practicing gratitude that leads to joy. So in this season, in the midst of all that's happening in our world, what if we practice gratitude? What if your family writes a Thanksgiving psalm together this year to read regularly? What if each of you add lines about who God is, how God has created and rescued and provided in the past, and about how God is still doing those things now? On the back table, if you didn't get one on the way in, there's just a quick template of this psalm for you to use to write your own psalm. So if you want that as a tool for you, you can grab those on that back table on your way out today. But I would love to invite each of you to write your own Thanksgiving psalm. If you want to share them, you can email them to me. It's just Katie, no E, K-A-T-I, at harborofhope.org. Or you can just share them right on our Facebook page, right? There's something about sharing these together, speaking out loud how good God has been. So Harbor, let's together in this season practice gratitude. Let's practice gratitude and find joy in the Lord as we daily remember how good he is. Let me pray. God, thank you that you are so good, that you are the only one who is faithful, loyal, loving, kind, merciful, all the time. We know that there is nothing we can do to deserve your kindness towards us, and that no matter how badly we fail, you will always be kind and faithful to us. We are grateful. God, will you help shape our hearts into a posture of gratitude? Will you help us every day remember how you've blessed us, how you've been so good to us? And will you transform us into joyful people as we do that? Amen.